Turning this morning in Mark's Gospel to the 16th chapter, we're going to read the two verses that are a parallel to what was read by Chris this morning as he read through Luke chapter 24. Mark chapter 16, we're going to read verses 12 and 13. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. They went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this brief reading from his word. Let's now bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we have thy word open before us, and we would ask that you would come and speak to us from this book. We confess how often we open this book, and it's but a closed letter to us, until thy Spirit comes and opens our eyes and our hearts. Lord, this morning we would hear the voice of Christ. We would desire to meet and commune with Christ. And as we have sung to him and given to him and prayed unto him, we ask, O Lord, that we might now hear his voice, that he would speak to us even as we study this book together. Well, we confess this word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask, O Lord, that we might know its life-giving in our hearts and souls this morning. Lord, come. Come and minister grace to every heart gathered here, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. These four narratives have different purposes behind them. Some feel that the reason for the shortness of Mark's Gospel has to do with the audience that he was writing to. Many feel he was writing to the Romans, who would not like to sit and contemplate, but are full of action. Therefore, he wrote a briefer Gospel. Whether that is true or not, we're not certain as to what was going through his mind or heart. We do know that the Holy Spirit was obviously working in Mark and writing through him. When we come to this last chapter, we have again a brief account of the life of our Lord and of his resurrection. We have three appearances given to us. In a very real sense, Mark is being thorough, even though he's being brief. The first appearance of Christ has to do with that appearance which was made to Mary Magdalene. The last time we were studying, we noted that Mary was one who saw the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. There weren't very many that did that. The disciples were not usually in that crowd because they were not there at his death. But she saw the death, she saw the burial, she saw the resurrection. And we have Mark pointing that out to us. And then we have our Lord appearing to the two disciples. He appeared in a different form. He seemed to appear to Mary as a gardener. Now he appears as a wayfarer or a traveler. Two in the Old Testament was necessary to bear witness against someone for murder if that person was to be convicted and punished. Christ sent his own disciples out two by two to bear witness of the gospel. And as you study Scripture, too, oftentimes in Scripture is the number used by God to bear witness to something, to establish it as evidence. Christ here shows himself alive to two witnesses. And they not only bore witness in the Gospel of Mark and Luke, but they continue to bear witness to us through those Gospels. And then there was the third appearance. The third appearance was to the 11 disciples. And in the will of the Lord, we'll be examining that next week. A common thread throughout all these appearances is that our Lord was appearing to disciples. He was appearing to believers. And yet, in each one of these occurrences, when he came, the hearts of the believer was in unbelief. They were not believing that he was risen from the dead. Their hopes were cast down because they thought that he had perished. How often it is that we doubt the reality of scriptural truth, or maybe even the reality of Christ's resurrection. Oh, we're a little bit better than perhaps these disciples. We have it in our creed. And yet, like these disciples, we go about our life as if he's not risen. We live our life as if he is still in a grave somewhere. I want us to consider these two disciples who overcame their doubt and unbelief on the road to Emmaus and then came back bearing testimony to other unbelievers that they had met and knew the risen Christ. Very simply, we must overcome our unbelief if we would testify to a world of unbelievers. The first thing I would have you to note, they were believers, but they were living in unbelief. It says that he appeared unto two of them. What does it refer to when it says of them? You have to go back to what was just stated. And when you go back to what was just stated, Mary came to the disciples. You see that in verse 11. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them. That is, those who had received the testimony of Mary but did not believe. Now, if you doubt what I am saying, you only have to go into Luke's gospel to find out that these two truly had heard the gospel, that Christ was risen. The good news had come to them. In verse 22 of Luke 24, they said to our Lord, not understanding they were talking to the Lord, they said to him, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. They knew of the testimony concerning the resurrection. But they were living their life as if Christ was not risen. Now, their unbelief did not change the fact of the resurrection any more than your unbelief changes the facts of the gospel or the scriptural truths that are found in the Word of God. He was risen. The tomb was still empty. The appearances of Christ had just taken place and would continue to take place for 40 days. And the lives that were being transformed by those appearances were still going on. They didn't change any facts of the resurrection of Christ by not believing it. They didn't also even change the faith of Mary, as far as we can tell. That must have been very shocking to Mary. Here she sees Christ. She bows at his feet. She grabs his feet. And she runs back to the apostles to tell them, and they don't believe her. There's no indication, though, that she stopped believing. She said, well, I guess they don't believe and they're apostles. Maybe there's something wrong with me. The last time we read about her, she's rejoicing in the Lord so much so she can't wait to get to the apostles to tell them what she has seen. What she has seen. Their unbelief didn't change the fact of the resurrection. Their unbelief did not change the faith of Mary. But you know, their unbelief did change the feelings of their hearts. Feelings of their heart. They were cast down. In Luke 24, it says, when Christ was among them, he spoke to them, and he said, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? They were cast down. They were sad. Now, they had just heard great news. They were talking about that news when Christ came alongside, began walking with them, and now he refers to their communication. What communication? They were talking about what Mary had said to them. Empty tomb. He's alive. And they're sad. Why? Because they don't believe it. They don't believe it. You note that when Mary came to them, they were mourning and weeping. That's what Mark says. They were mourning and weeping. And now they're walking on their way to Emmaus, and their hearts are cast down. They had lost the lover of their souls. That would cast your soul down, would it not? We were told this morning of a great tragedy, wife losing her husband, children losing their parent, their father. We have these tragedies in this life, and it causes our heart to be sad. But what greater tragedy would it be that you know Christ, you commune with Christ, you walk with Christ, you feel this constant, steady, strong love being shown to you, and all of a sudden he's gone. As far as they were concerned, he perished. They lost the lover of their souls. They lost the leader of their life. We don't know how long these disciples had been following Christ. Cleopas is only mentioned here. We don't know who the other one is. Some say it was Peter. Some say Nathaniel. He's not named, so we don't know. Maybe they were with him for 3 years. But when they were with him, when they were following him, he was the master. He was the leader. He was the good shepherd. They lost the leader of their lives. They lost the liberator of their persons. They expected to be liberated. Again, when we go to Luke's account of what transpired, they say to our Lord, "We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel." They believed He was going to liberate them. Now, was this a liberation from Rome? Maybe. You have to realize that for over 600 years, they were in slavery. They were enslaved first to the Babylonians, then the Medes and Persians, then to Greece, and now to the Romans. They had a type of government, but it was under another government. They were not free, not the way you and I consider it. I have lived through 11 presidents of the United States, all with different philosophies and different political outlooks. Whatever their political outlook, I have lived as a free man, and so have you. It's hard for us to imagine what it is to live as a slave. That is, to live in a bondage where your freedoms are curtailed by the government above you that's not sympathetic necessarily to you. If you add in the 10 northern tribes and the fact that they were conquered before the south, you could say that bondage had been going on for 750 years. Real bondage. There was in the Old Testament predictions that when the Messiah would come, there would be this liberation that we can call redemption. In fact, in Isaiah, it is spoken of as redemption. That He would come and liberate His people. But you know, it may not merely be this physical or political liberation that He's talking about here. There was a redemption of Israel that had to do with sin. In fact, when you come to Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, it's actually put that way. The psalmist says in Psalm 130 and verse 7, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." Why? "For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption." All right, He's going to redeem us from our enemies. We're going to be set free. No, that's not what he says, because verse 8 says, "He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." They said, "We believe He was going to redeem Israel." I don't think it was merely political. I think it was spiritual. We were looking for Him to redeem us from our sins, but now He's been dead 3 days. 3 days. Here you have disciples who are sad because of their unbelief. And I dare say this morning that if you lose sight of the risen Christ, you will become sad as well. The things of this life will destroy you. They'll so come upon you that they'll overwhelm you and there's no way out. Here we're men who are feeling that. Some of you have known the love of Christ, but if you don't believe He's risen, that stops flowing, as it were. At least you stop feeling it. You've known Him leading you. You can say, "I'm here because He's led me." But you're sad because you don't think He's going to lead you any further. Perhaps you've lost sight of the risen Christ and all that that means in connection with your own removal of sins. He's risen. What does that mean? That means that He's no longer paying the penalty. That means that He's at the right hand of God interceding for those that He died for. That means that we are risen with Him. There's so many applications that we can make. You and I lose sight of the fact that He is risen. We begin to forget those joyous things. And we begin to live as if they're not true. As if they're not true. They were believers living in unbelief. But as we follow them, the Lord appears to them, and now they become believers again in the resurrection of Christ. And we find them then speaking out of belief. It says that He appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, that is, those that remained. We know it's the 11 as we come to the next verse. Now, because they were able to speak about the resurrected Christ, they were also, we could say, able to say Mary was telling us the truth. They were convinced now of Mary's previous testimony. What she said to them now made sense. Now, how did they apprehend Christ? We don't know much in Mark's gospel. We know that he appeared. That is, he drew back the curtain and made himself known to them. But when we come to Luke's gospel, we know there was much involved in this appearance. He first walked with them in the way. It says in verse 15 of Luke, Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And yet they felt constraint that they so enjoyed this one's presence that when he was going to go on past the village where they were stopping, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. He walked with them. I don't know how much of that seven-mile journey he was on, but we know that he joined them on that journey. And now he's going to join them in the house there in Emmaus. Later on, when they knew who he was, they said this, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way? Our hearts burned when he walked with us and talked to us. You know, if you and I would come back to a place where we know that Christ is risen, we've got to walk with him. He is not going to manifest his presence to us as long as we're walking contrary to his will. We must walk with him. He himself has said in John 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You've got my commandments. This is where I'm walking. You want to know me? You walk in those commandments, and I will make myself known to you. Now, we have many believers who think they can be going this way and the Lord be going that way, and somehow they're going to commune with him and receive assurance that he's risen from the dead. It doesn't happen that way. You're here this morning? Why, he commands it. Do you not anticipate? Do you not expect him to come and speak to your heart? Your heart burn in the way as he talks to you here? You open the book to hear it preached or to read it in private? He's commanded that. Do you not expect him then to make known himself to you as you walk in the way with him? You come to the place of prayer, whether it be in private or the corporate place of prayer. What are you expecting? You're expecting this one who will manifest himself to his people, that he will do that for you as you walk in the way with him. If you and I would apprehend Christ, we must focus on the path of Christ and walk with him. But you know it also that he spoke to them the scriptures. It says in Luke chapter 24, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Not merely are we walking with him, obeying him, but we're listening to the word of God. They understood later that he was speaking to them. He's here speaking to you this morning from his word. Are you listening? Are you listening? And when we come in private and we open the book, it's for the purpose of having this one who has risen from the dead speak to our hearts. And as we gather together, we're not here to put on plays. We're not here merely to sing. We're here to hear the scripture that he might speak to our hearts, that he might refresh us with the fact that he is risen from the dead. Now that they understood he was risen, they then understood what was going on in the pathway. Something great was happening in their hearts. So much so, when he started going as if he were going past the village, they constrained him. They said, you stay with us. You stay with us. How did they apprehend him? Well, they saw him, as it were, as he spoke the scriptures into their hearts. They understood. But lastly, we can say that they saw him in his actions. You see this again in Luke chapter 24. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. He broke the bread and gave it to them. Now for him to take the bread, his hands would have been visible. For him then to break the bread, his hands would have been visible. For him then with his hands to give the bread, his hands would have been visible. For that reason, many feel that they saw the wounds of the hands, and then they recognized them. It could be that it was merely the actions. You see, this is what he did in the Lord's Supper. He took the bread, he broke the bread, he gave the bread. And they themselves, later in speaking to the disciples, said how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. It was the breaking of the bread that taught them, showed them this was Christ before them. Whether it's the scars of the hands or whether it's the depicting, as it were, of the Lord's Supper, in either case, you have the focus on the cross of Christ. If you would know the risen Christ, you're going to have to come and focus on Christ as he's revealed in the cross. He makes himself known in that manner. That's what we were doing this morning. We came to the Lord's table. We were coming to think on the cross, his broken body, his shed blood, and the fact that forgiveness of sins flows from that. It was in the breaking of the bread and handing it to him. They knew who was in front of them. Their eyes were open. If you and I would know the living Christ, we've got to walk with him. We've got to open the Word. We've got to focus on his cross. And as you do that, he is going to make himself known to you time and time again. How long have you been saved? I've been saved now almost 40 years. It's a 40-year journey where he has been making himself known. There have been times when I have lived in unbelief, where I know in my creed that he's risen from the dead. I can sing it. I can preach it. I can tell you all about it. But there are times when I live in unbelief. And there are those times when you do the same. How do we come back to feeling his presence and knowing his presence? We come back to walk with him. If we're going this direction, we come and walk in the direction he has mapped out for us. We come back to listening to his voice in the Word. We come back to focusing on the cross. Those are the areas that he manifests himself to his disciples. When they became convinced of Mary's testimony, you could say they also condemned their previous unbelief. They no longer sided against Mary, but they go and say the very same thing to the same disciples that Mary had said. They're condemning their own unbelief. But you know, these brethren were conquering their previous walk. They were in sadness. They were in unbelief. They were going away from Jerusalem. I was listening again as Chris read Luke 24. Why were they going to Emmaus? What was the purpose of it? Well, we don't know. All we know is that when they got to Emmaus and recognized that Christ was the one with them, they turned around and they go right back to Jerusalem. They're going to tell the apostles. Could it be that they had left Jerusalem because of their sadness? How often we wander aimlessly when we're cast down and we don't know the risen Christ. We feel that he has left us or he's no longer risen. And when we get that mindset, we begin to wander aimlessly. But as soon as we know that he's risen, where do you want to be? You want to be among the disciples. Back to the disciples they went in order that they might testify, that they might speak what they knew about the risen Christ, that they might tell it to those that hopefully would have sympathetic ears. They were believers living unbelief. But now, having become convinced of the resurrection of Christ, they were believers speaking in belief. But we find them coming to Jerusalem. And as they come to Jerusalem, we find them now believers testifying to those who are in unbelief. You know, a short time spent with Jesus transformed them from being sad to, I'm sure, being ones who were rejoicing. They were fearful, but now they have the boldness to come back and say the very same things that Mary had said and they had rejected. When Mary had said that Christ was risen, they looked upon her as if she were mad. The very word in Luke says that she was giving an idle tale, as if she had lost her mind. These two brethren were part of that group. Now they're going back and they're saying to the same men the same thing. And you know what? they had the same reception. Isn't that what it says in Mark's gospel? In verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, that is, the ones that remained, neither believed they them. They viewed these two disciples the same way they viewed Mary. Unbelief. You cannot let your joy of knowing the Lord be curtailed by the unbelief of other believers. You'll have those who will cast down your joy. This morning, if you're rejoicing in the forgiveness of sins, there'll be those who, because they don't believe that they're forgiven, are going to try to bring you back to a works mentality, and they're going to tell you your sins aren't forgiven. Unless you do this, unless you're punished, unless you... My friend, you have been punished. You have been punished in full in the atonement of Christ. But there are believers living in unbelief that when you tell them that your sins are forgiven, they're going to try to bring you back into the bondage that you felt when your sins are still upon you. There are those who are going to tell you this morning that you don't have an imputed righteousness. They are living as if Christ isn't risen from the dead and as if we are not united to Him. And they're living in unbelief. They're not thrilled with the imputed righteousness of Christ, and they're upset that you are. And they view you as if there's something wrong with your thinking because you're excited about the fact that you're perfect and you're standing before God. They don't believe Christ is risen. Because in the resurrection of Christ, we are risen with Him, and we have a standing that's the same as Christ. We're as righteous as Christ is. There are those who, when they look at your life and see you rejoicing in the risen Christ and receiving power from the risen Christ to meet the obstacles, to meet the challenges of the day, because of their unbelief, because they're cast down, they're upset with you that you're rejoicing in what you have in Christ. He is risen. The Apostle Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He did what? Raised Him from the dead. Do you know the surpassing greatness of His power that is toward you, that is flowing from the risen Christ, that resurrection power? You begin to know that, you begin to experience that, and you're going to have unbelieving believers who are going to try to pour water on that flame in your heart. Unbelieving believers. Here it was leaders, we could say. These were not just the rank and file believers. These were the apostles. These were the 11. Pouring water, as it were, on that fire in the heart of these two disciples, just as they pour water on the fire in the heart of Mary. They testify to the unbelief of believers. We also know that later they would be called upon, as these others found faith in Christ, they would be called upon to testify to the unbelief of unbelievers. We testify in the church of what we know of Christ, and that encourages the faith of another. And their faith encourages our faith. We mutually give to one another as we come exercising faith, a strengthening to the faith of the hearts. But then we go out into the world. And we meet with those who are not believers in any shape or form. If they believe anything, it's that which is not true. Or they may have a God, but it's not the real God. They may have a gospel, quote unquote, but it's not a real gospel. They may be animated even by a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And we're going into that world to testify what? That we have met the risen Christ. That we know Him. These believers left a testimony, not only to believers, but they left a testimony that through the gospel would be read and heard throughout the world for generations. They saw Christ, they understood He was risen, and they went back and they told what they knew. Are we more like the disciples before they came in contact with the risen Christ? Or are we like them after they came to the assurance that Christ is risen? How is your heart this morning? I'm not asking what is in your creed. We have an orthodox creed. The Westminster Confession of Faith is very orthodox when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. What I'm asking this morning is, how is your heart? Is it sad because you've lost sight of the risen Christ and you're walking, as it were, away from it all? Or is your heart rejoicing because you know the risen Christ, you've heard His voice, you felt His ministry to you, and you can't wait to tell that which rejoices your heart? These disciples, these two men, came in contact with the risen Christ, and it transformed them, that they were able to turn around and go back into the very city where they had lived in unbelief and testify to the resurrection of Christ. The hymn writer said, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good, and kind. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. By His Spirit, He does live in the heart of His people." Can you sing that this morning? If not, what is it that's taking away your sight from seeing the risen Christ? Turn from that sin. Turn from that darkness. And come back and walk with Him. Come back and rejoice in the fact He lives. He is risen from the dead. May the Lord make that our joy this morning. Let's pray. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. No truer words have ever been written. He's here this morning. Have you heard His voice? Have you responded to Him? Has He dealt with your sin? Put it away. Walk with Him. As He bids you to come and lay hold of the blood, well, come and lay hold of it. What has the risen Savior been speaking to you about? Come and rejoice in Christ this morning. The church is made up of believers who ought to be believing. How often we betray our creed by not believing. May the Lord give us strength to rejoice in the living Christ today. To know His presence, to feel that presence, and to make that presence known to others. If this morning you're without Christ, then what you need is to come to Him. By faith, come to Him. Turn from your sins. There's no other way of coming. You can't come once you reason your way to it. You must come by faith. By faith. It's the same as anyone else. If you come by faith this morning, He will receive you. May the Lord give you faith to come. May you exercise it in coming to Christ. Father, our Lord has told us that all that you give to Him will come to Him, and that he that comes to Christ, Christ will in no wise cast out. Lord, we can testify to that this morning. We have come, and you have not cast us out. We have come, and you have washed away our sins, and you have robed us in the righteousness of thine own dear Son. Our Father, we praise you this morning, that our Savior is alive and that we live in Him. We ask, O God, that Thou would be our strength this morning, that would be a real joy to our hearts to know that we are in Christ and that He is alive. We ask, O Lord, that You would come and thrill our hearts again with the great truths of the gospel. Father, we pray as well for those that are outside of Christ this morning, that they truly will come to Him and that they will embrace Him by faith. Lord, give them grace to come. Give them grace to have done with sin and darkness and to come and lay hold of Christ. Help them to come even this day. Lord, we pray that You would make us today a rejoicing people. You have given us every reason to rejoice in this sad and sorrowful age in which we live. Lord, help us then to rejoice in the risen Christ, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.